In this particular cartoon, a woman comes into the pastor's office. "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm all messed up this morning. Patchels are going to recite for us the scripture from 1 John. And this has totally thrown me. And I ought to just throw it out. So come forward. Thank you. I'm glad you were standing back there. I'm sorry I didn't notice you. But I'm so delighted with all of these folks that are memorizing scripture. And the Patchell family is going to recite the scripture for us this morning. Hopefully I didn't mess you up too much, Dave."
Okay. 1 John 2:24 through 27. "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father."
And this is what he promised us, even eternal life.
"I am writing these..." Oh my goodness. This is your fault.
It's the computer's fault.
Yeah. "I am writing these things about those who are trying to lead you astray.
As for you, the anointing you have received..." "As for you, the anointing you have received through him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him."
Amen. Good. Thank you. That's 1 John. You can turn there. We will be looking at it in a minute. All right, back to the cartoon that's up here. There's this lady coming into the pastor's office, and she says to him, "According to my horoscope, this is a good week to preach against false doctrines."
It's better without the pitch.
I don't know. I like the picture of the lady. She's pretty, you know. The pastor up there is kind of fat and ugly, so. But how easy it is to follow a false doctrine without recognizing that we're caught up in a false doctrine. Pastor John warns us all about that in 1 John, in the verses that Dave and Kelly, Catherine, recited for us this morning, about the subtle power of false teachers and how they can affect us. So the principle is this, and what John is going to emphasize is that we need to guard ourselves against false teachers. It is our responsibility, it's your responsibility. Guard yourself, your heart, against false teachers. And the key verse is verse 26. So let's look at that this morning. "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." A new highly efficient system is being used by San Francisco and New York City right now to detect the presence of toxins in a city's water supply, because that's a possible sign of a terrorist attack. They've found that the best tool for monitoring those kinds of threats are bluegills, that little fish that people often catch on lazy summer afternoons. According to an article by the Associated Press, a small number of bluegills are kept in a tank at the bottom of the city's water treatment plant because they are highly attuned to chemical imbalances in their environment. When a disturbance is present in the water, the bluegills react against it. If the computerized system of the treatment plant detects even the slightest change in the bluegill's vital signs, it sends out an email alert. Bill Lawler, the co-founder of the corporation that makes and sells these bluegill monitoring systems, said, "Nature's given us pretty much the most powerful and reliable early warning center out there, already available to us." Counterfeit Christianity is so cleverly close to the real thing, to real Christianity, that we may not even realize the error that we're falling into until it is too late. We need an early warning system to help us catch false teachers before they catch us. And Pastor John gives us two elements of an effective early warning system in these verses, and they both revolve around the issue of authority. Who do you look to, or what do you look to for authority in spiritual matters? Who or what is your authority in the arena of spiritual life? Well, first of all, John says in verses 24 and 25 that false teachers try to take the place of the Word of God in your life. False teachers will try to take the place of the Word of God in your life. Look at verses 24 and 25. "And as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." Now John says in verse 26, "I'm writing these things because false teachers are deceiving you, or they are threatening to deceive you." First warning sign: watch out that false teachers do not replace the Word of God in your life. Let that abide in you, and it's a command here. Let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Now you drop back to verse 18. "Children," John writes, "it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour." We're living in that last hour, John says. And in that last hour, watch out for Antichrists, for false teachers. He commands them to let what you have heard from the beginning remain or abide in you. Now those words take us back even farther in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the very opening verses of this letter. He says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard," verse 1 of chapter 1, "what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete." The word of life, the message we delivered to you from the beginning, let that remain in you. You have been taught the truth, and you are to let that truth remain in you so that you won't be deceived by the false teachers. Because counterfeit Christianity is clever. False teachers rarely openly attack the Word of God. Sometimes they do, certainly, but often they do not. What they do is much more subtle than that. They substitute a new word of God as the new authority or the revelation that Christians are to follow. This is what's happening in John's day, and it happens in our day as well. And that is why I say that one of the early warning signs of a false teacher is that he or she will try to take the place of the Word of God in your life. He or she will claim to respect the Bible, but will add to that Bible. It's the addition that is the problem. "Oh yes, I believe in the Bible, I'm a Christian," but he adds to that some new revelation that you must follow to reach the fullness of all that you can be. This book is not enough, according to false teachers. And you will realize, if you will know anything about church history, how often that has happened, where people respected the Bible but added to it something that you needed to be what you need to be. All right, now for a little lesson in church history. John was dealing with a false teacher by the name of Corinthus, who was alive at his time. In fact, there are a number of historical sources that tell us that at one point John went into a public setting, a public building there, probably, I think it's in Ephesus. He went into it and he found out that Corinthus was in that building, and he immediately left the building. He wanted nothing to do with Corinthus. He would not associate with him or with his teachings. Corinthus claimed to be a Christian. He was from Egypt before coming to Asia Minor, but Corinthus taught that he had a new revelation that the Christians needed to hear, and he was pulling people away from the teaching that John had given them there in Asia Minor. And what he taught was an early form of what later became to be called Gnosticism. After the deeper mystical knowledge that can be found through such teachers as Corinthus. Corinthus taught, and now you're going to have to bear with me because there's a whole series of these things, all right? He taught that the world, first of all, was created by angels, and that Jesus was just a man born to both Joseph and Mary. The Christ is not Jesus now. The Christ descended upon him at his baptism. And through this special anointing, the man Jesus came to know God the Father. The Christ, however, left the man Jesus before his crucifixion. For the Christ is God, the man is just a man. Although Corinthus taught a strict observance of certain parts of the Old Testament law, he nevertheless taught that the Old Testament was imperfect and inadequate. It was to be respected, but inadequate. And all of the apostolic writings that compose our New Testament, because by now that John's the last to be alive and the last one to be writing, all of those were also inadequate for your life as a Christian. So Pastor John counteracts this teaching, and he is writing in 1 John against these kinds of ideas by calling Christians back to the message, to the word that they received from the beginning. And he says, let the word you received from the beginning remain in you, and you will remain in God. Don't let anyone tell you that their word supersedes this word, that they have a word from God that supersedes this word from God. The word must remain or abide in us to keep us in God. So it is our responsibility then, because it's a command, let it remain in you. And by the way, letting the word remain in you is different than you remaining in the word. You got to remain in the word in order to let it remain in you. But letting it remain in you means that it guides and directs your everyday life, that you know it so well that you can then live it and be it. That it must remain in you in order to be aware of these false teachers. And that's what John has been stressing throughout chapter 1. So we are susceptible, you see, to false teaching whenever we get away from the Word. The Word that John delivered from the beginning. Christianity is based upon an unchanging message. That is a theological foundation for Christianity. And if that foundation is compromised, then we don't have a proper relationship with God. Friends, if you don't know this book well, you will be easy marks for false teachers. They love people who don't know this book well. I had a friend in high school who professed to be a Christian. He made a profession of faith. But he went on to join Sun Myung Moon's Unification Church, and I have, for a long time we corresponded. I have no idea where he is today. But he had a bit, and he was a mark. And he told me in his writings that they look for people like that, bright people who have some of the information, but then they can take them. They are marks for false teachers. It is so vitally important to know our Bibles well, to remain in our Bibles, in our Word, but also to let the Word remain in us. So if you're out there at work or in the neighborhood and you don't have access to this, it's in you anyway. And you're discerning what is being told to you. That's why Sunday school, personal Bible study are so important if we're going to avoid false teaching. And it's everywhere today. Test everything by the Word of God. And the result, John says in verse 25, is eternal life. So let the Word remain in you and you remain in God, and you remain in God and you will enjoy eternal life. That's John's sequence here. He's telling us that if the Word remains in us, then we remain in the Son and in the Father. And notice it is God as Son and God as Father. It's critically important. This too is foundational for our Christian faith. Many claim to know God the Father. Corinthians claimed to know God the Father. But the reality is that the only way to know God the Father is through God the Son. The only way to have eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. That is very important. Jesus said in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's got to be both. The way to have eternal life is to know God, both Father and Son. You cannot have one without the other, according to John. And if you do not have a relationship with God, then you do not have eternal life. Because that is what eternal life is. It is a relationship with God forever. And it's all based on the word of life that John is talking about. Corinthians, therefore, does not have eternal life. He is a false teacher who is substituting his own authority for the authority of the Word of God. David Slagle's 8-year-old son, Jack, embraces some interesting sources of truth. They were coming home from the grocery store recently, and as David tells this story, his son said, "Dad, do you believe in the Bermuda Triangle?" "Jack," he replied, "if you're asking me if I believe that this place exists, my answer is yes. If you're asking me if I believe all the mysterious stories about ships and planes disappearing, no. I think that's all baloney." "Well, Dad," Jack said rather defensively, "I believe in it. And I bet you want to know why." "Well, yes, Jack, I sure do. Why do you believe in it?" "Well, I was watching Scooby-Doo the other day." "Well, there's one source of authority." "I suppose Scooby-Doo is as good as many sources of authority." Folks, there's a lot of Scooby-Doo theology out there in the Christian church. Calls itself Christian. The issue boils down to authority. Where is the authority for what we believe? False teachers will always set themselves up as an alternate or additional authority to the Word of God for your life. Mark it. They may respect the Bible as one source of authority, but they'll substitute or add their authority as the real authority. And if anyone tries to take the place of the authority of the Bible in your life, that is a Scooby-Doo theology. That's all it is. No teacher is above this book. I'm not above this book. You test everything I tell you by this book. You better. This book is your authority for life. It is the only authority we have. We measure everything by the Bible. And anyone who adds to this book new information is not to be trusted. That is the early warning sign of a false teacher. Watch out. All right, the second early warning sign of a false teacher in verse 27. False teachers try to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. They try to take the place of the Word of God in your life, but they also try to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you, remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true, it is reliable, it is genuine, it's not counterfeit, it's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, that is, the anointing of the Spirit has taught you, you abide in Him. So watch out for people who try to be the Holy Spirit. That kind of a teacher may claim to have a special anointing or a special connection to God that you don't have, and that you need to hear what he has to say or she has to say. He or she may claim to have been given a vision from God that will change and transform your life. False teachers inevitably present themselves as having some secret knowledge or some mystical experience. And if you follow them, then you will learn the secret that will change your life forever. As a pastor, I've got to tell you, this is all over the place today. It happens all the time today. And with the use of computers and telecommunications, false teachers can come right into your homes with their claims. What I want you to understand this morning from our study of 1 John, and we'll be dealing with all the way through the book because John is dealing with it, is that this is a form of modern Gnosticism. I don't mean to suggest that all false teachers are Gnostics. That's simply not true. But there is a strong element of ancient Gnosticism in much false teaching in our modern churches today. Once again, we can use a little history lesson. Let me tell you about another man. His name is Valentinus, or Valentinus. Not to be confused with Saint Valentine, from which we get our tradition of Saint Valentine's Day. Valentinus, or Valentinus, claimed to be a Christian, but he is generally recognized as one of the early Gnostics. In fact, if you go on the web to any of the Gnostic Society sites, you will often find his name associated with Gnosticism, for they look upon Valentinus as one of the forerunners of Gnosticism. He actually lived very shortly after the time of John. He was born around 100 A.D., and he died around 155 A.D. John probably died around between 100 and 110 A.D., somewhere right in there. So he really came shortly after the Apostle John, but much of his teaching was already around by that time. By the way, Gnosticism, we hear that word a lot, and I've used it certainly. It's a word with a fairly broad range of religious ideas, because there are, I think, some 80 different writings from the first few centuries A.D. that are all encompassed in this title of Gnosticism or Gnostic thought. But they have similarities, of course, but there are also many variations. Valentinian Gnosticism had some basic characteristics that we see in John's letter here. Valentinus taught that humans are made up of three parts: body, mind, and spirit. And he taught that only the spirit is good, because in Gnosticism, anything earthly was evil. So the mind and the body are sinful. In fact, he taught that the body was demonic and the mind was corrupted and evil. Only the Spirit is good, so only the Spirit can communicate to God, can relate to God. If you achieve the level of perfect spiritual knowledge in your spirit, then you will arrive at a life of sinless perfection, in Valentinian Gnosticism. And presumably Valentinus had arrived there. He claimed to know the fullness of knowledge because he had received a special vision of the Christ. Now remember, the Christ is not Jesus. The Christ is the Spirit that comes upon Jesus. He had received a special vision of the Christ and received that knowledge. And that Christ comes upon every man who wants to be a god. Valentinus taught that all followers were bound by what he called a duty of silence. And in Valentinian Gnosticism, you were not, if you were a Gnostic follower, you were not allowed to talk openly about the secrets of your knowledge to just anybody. By the way, that's still true today in many Gnostic circles. They divided people into three categories. And so whenever a Gnostic would come and engage you in a conversation, he would automatically be trying to decide which level of life you were living on. If you were living on the bodily or sensual level of life, that is what, by definition, it's demonic, it's evil, then he wouldn't bother to try to engage you in any conversation that was beyond that because you can't understand it. It's a secret. If you were working on the intellectual or mental level of life, a Valentinian Gnostic would engage you on that level because you could understand some things, but you weren't there yet. And only when you arrived by his discernment or her discernment at the spiritual level of life would he begin or she begin to engage you on the spirit life and offer to become your spiritual guide into the deeper mystical knowledge of God, the revelation of God. That's how they would operate. Because these secrets, they argued, could only be taught by one who had been specially anointed by God and could only be received by a person who was ready to live on the spiritual level of life. Now, Pastor John does not write this letter in a vacuum. We assume from John's arguments that some forms of Valentinian thought were already being promoted because of how John argues here. So you can see why John wrote in verse 27, "And as for you, the anointing which you received," he's writing to Christians, "from him remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, not counterfeit, it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you remain in him." So the first thing John says is all Christians have been anointed by the Spirit. Every Christian has already received the anointing of the Spirit. Now we go back to verse 20 because he's picking up a thought from verse 20 of this chapter. In verse 20, he says, "But you have an anointing right now from the Holy One, and you all know." You have the anointing of the Spirit already. The anointing that all Christians receive, John says, remains in us. It doesn't come and go. The Holy Spirit remains or abides in each Christian. So John would say the early Gnostics were wrong to think that only certain people had been endowed with the Spirit. Christianity believes that all true Christians have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that anointing remains with us throughout life. That's very important. Please understand that I'm using the term anointing in a theological sense here, and in the sense that John uses it, and not in the sense perhaps of that it often popularly gets used today, which really refers to the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a repeated and repeatable activity, but not the anointing of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, John says, you have been anointed with the Spirit. He takes up residence in you, and he remains in you. It is a once-for-a-lifetime experience. It doesn't come later. It comes when you become a Christian. It is not a later experience in your life. You never lose the Holy Spirit once he comes to live in you. So you never have to ask the Holy Spirit to live in your life. If you're a Christian, he's already there. All Christians have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he teaches that all Christians then have access to the teaching of the Spirit. All Christians have access to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That means that nobody needs a special anointed teacher to understand the truth of God. You don't need it. Now, God gives us teachers. I'm a teacher. We have many teachers that help us as we apply and live out our Christian faith, and that is fine. God gives teachers to his church. But no Christian is dependent upon that teacher because, number one, you have what? The Word of God. And number two, you have the Holy Spirit in your life that teaches you his Word. You can trust in that. And it is not a lie. Now, Pastor John, in this section, is teaching here two very important doctrines of the Christian faith. And we need to remind ourselves of these doctrines periodically. During the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers worked very hard to recover these two doctrines of the faith. Because the Roman Catholic Church, in its authority, had superseded these doctrines and denied them. And so the Protestant Reformers worked very hard to recover these two doctrines of the faith. The first doctrine of the faith is the priesthood of the believers. That is, that every Christian has direct access to God. You don't need to go through a priest to receive absolution. You do not need to pay for indulgences. You do not need somebody else to access God. Now, John is teaching that here. He is saying the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have direct access, communication to God. That's the priesthood of the believer. Very important doctrine. The second doctrine that the Reformers sought to recover and that John is teaching is called the, hold on, perspicuity of the Scriptures. Now, I told you, there's a few things I gotta, normally I'd put up here, see? I'm becoming too dependent on this technology. The perspicuity of the Scriptures. That is simply a big word to mean that the Bible is understandable to the average man, woman, or child. The person with average intelligence can understand the Bible for themselves. It is understandable. It is perspicuous. All right? Now, the Protestant Reformation emphasized that so much that what did they do? They began to make a major part of their work oriented around the translation of the Scriptures. Why? Why are we translating the Scriptures into German and Swiss and French and English and all of these other languages? Why? Because you can understand it for yourself. It doesn't belong to just the High Latin Mass. It doesn't just belong to the people who know Latin, which is all that was available before. It is available to each and every human being who knows God through Jesus Christ. You can understand the Scriptures. The perspicuity of the Scriptures. So, priesthood of the believer, you have direct access to God. Every believer does. You don't need some special teacher. And the Scriptures are understandable. You don't need a specially anointed teacher to understand the Word of God. You can understand it. Okay, what does all that have to do with us today? Well, Michael Horton has pointed out in his book, The Agony of Deceit, writing about false teachers in our modern age, he's pointed out just how prevalent false teaching is today. His book was actually written 18 years ago now, 1990, before the hubbub over Gnosticism that we see today. But in his book, he argued that many teachers within the Christian community were actually advocating elements of Gnostic teaching and of Gnosticism in the church. And he didn't say they were Gnostics, but they were teaching Gnosticism in the church, and it was setting up Christians who were going to churches, it was setting them up to fall into error. He wrote that in 1990 when it was published. Let me give you one of his examples. Okay, listen carefully, because it's a lot easier to see these things on a screen, all right? But here's one of his examples. We cannot, this writer writes, we cannot communicate with God mentally, for he is spirit only. But we can reach him with our spirit, and it is through our spirit that we come to know God. Many times those who teach do so with only a natural understanding that they have gained from the Bible and other sources. But I am referring to those who are called and anointed by the Spirit to teach. God has given us His Word. This will renew our minds. But He also puts teachers in the church to renew our minds and to bring us to the revelation of the knowledge of God's Word. Did you follow that very carefully? Because there are key words in there. There are Gnostic elements in that statement. A Valentinian Gnostic would say very similar things back in the second century. Our knowledge of God does not come through our minds or any intellectual or natural activity. It only comes from an additional source of knowledge that goes beyond our knowledge gleaned from the Bible. We need a specially anointed teacher to give us this special spiritual revelation of the knowledge of God's Word. Now, those words were written by Kenneth Hagin in his book, Man on Three Dimensions. Now, I don't normally mention people by name, but it's the only way to deal with some of this kind of false teaching that is available today. Kenneth Hagin, in his Word of Faith ministry, argues that man has three dimensions, body, mind, and spirit, and the only dimension that can understand God is the spirit dimension. That is eerily similar to ancient Gnosticism. Especially when he goes on to say that you need specially spirit-anointed teachers who have a new revelation from God that can take you to the deeper knowledge. Here's another example. See, what is happening here is this teacher then becomes your authority, your higher authority, because he has that or she has that. Here's another example. God, quote, God showed me a vision that almost took my breath away. I was sucked into the Spirit, caught away, and I found myself standing in the very presence of Almighty God. I have never seen the presence of God so powerful. This same anointing flooded my spirit man. It's inside me now, and I have supernatural faith to agree with you. From that day forward, I've seen every kind of miracle imaginable happen. And goes on to talk about all those miracles. Again, these words come from the work of Robert Tilton and the Word of Faith Outreach Center. And Michael Horton correctly called these neo-Gnostic ideas. And they're all over the place. And as a pastor, I would say to you, be very careful when you listen to teachers who claim special powers, visions, or special anointings, or who say that you must come through their knowledge in order to arrive at the knowledge. And again, Robert Tilton is discussing the three levels of man here. And you can only understand it in your spirit man. That is one of the early signs of a false teacher. test everything, including whatever I say to you, by the authority of what? The Word of God. And you have the Holy Spirit in your life to help you as you test it. The moment you add a new revelation, you add a new authority. The moment you add a special teacher who is necessary to be all that you can be, you have added another authority to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. And that is one of the early warning signs of false teaching. We have the Word of God right here. We all have the Holy Spirit. He's in us. We have the anointing of the Spirit. If we'll listen to Him, we don't need secret knowledge from the visions of special teachers. By the way, it is also important to relate to God as a whole person. Do you know what I mean when I say that? God created us, body, mind, and spirit. He created us whole beings. It's very important that we relate to God as a whole person. Don't separate them from one another. You have a mind. Use it to test, to examine the Scriptures and whatever anybody else is telling you. You have a body. It's not evil. You may do evil things with the body. No, you better not do evil things with it. But it is not evil. God made it. And God will redeem your body. God made us body, mind, and spirit, and He wants us to love Him with all our strength, with all our mind, and with all our soul, spirit. We are whole beings. We are not Gnostic schizophrenics. The problem is that this is very, very serious, because what you believe will affect your life. And people's lives are being affected. Ravi Zacharias tells the heartbreaking story of some people he met in the Philippines a number of years ago. He had come back to his hotel after a conference that he had been speaking, and the manager of the hotel pulled him over. The manager was not a Christian, but pulled him over and asked him if he would go and speak to this family that was in one of the hotel rooms. The manager was concerned for the family, and he knew that Ravi Zacharias was a spiritual, religious person, and he wanted him to go see this family. So he went up to see the family. The family had come to the Philippines, the manager told him, because they'd come from Australia to the Philippines because their son was dying of cancer. And they had paid a lot of money to meet a faith healer who claimed that he had the power to extract tumors with his bare hands from the body without ever entering the body. So Ravi Zacharias went up to the room. They welcomed him into the room, which he said had the smell of death all through it. The boy was lying very still on a bed, did not even seem to be conscious at all. The parents were preparing to leave to return to their home in Australia the next morning. They explained to him that they had traveled all that way to find healing for their son. They were desperate. They loved their boy. But they were excited now. They showed him a jar which contained a large tumor, and they excitedly said that their son had been healed. It was amazing, they told him. This faith healer had invoked his special powers, and he'd reached spiritually into the body of their son, and he pulled out this tumor. And they had it there in a jar. Their son was going to live. Ravi Zacharias said he just started to cry. He just started to cry as he sat in that room. He listened, he prayed with them, but he knew they had been as he put it, had big time by a man who used a clever sleight of hand to produce the tumor. He didn't try to argue with them. It was way too late for that. He did ask them that if their son recovered, would they send him a note, and he gave them his business card. Would they please let him know? He'd like to know that this had been real, if it is. He never ever heard from them again. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, says some words that I think are appropriate. The time is near when all things will end. So think clearly and control yourselves so you will be able to pray. Think clearly and control yourselves so you will be able to pray. Relate to God. Father, it is so easy and so destructive for people who get caught up in teachings that lead them away from you and away from your word. Keep us discerning. Keep us thinking clearly. Keep us examining everything by your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and that we would listen to your Spirit's guiding in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.